Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, you call us to be a kingdom outpost, to do the work of the kingdom. You call us to ministry. And there is so much ministry to do, yet there is so little time, but there is time enough. Lord, by your Spirit, would you lead us and guide us to find the time, to find the commitment, to be the church that you call us to be. Even as we worship this day, Lord God, we listen for your call. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture comes from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. Then they came to Capernaum, where he was in the house. He asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all."
One of the good gifts that God gives me is the gift of minister friends. One of those is Dr. Bill Wilson. Bill, as many of you know now because he has been with us on several occasions, is the president of the Center for Congregational Health, located in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Bill and members of his organization travel throughout the United States to help not only Baptist congregations but churches from all denominations to be healthy as possible, to be the best they can be on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited today that Bill is back with us. He will be facilitating our second congregational meeting just after lunch today. He will be preaching for us in just a few moments this morning, and you be in prayer for Bill as he does that. He has Kentucky connections. He is a graduate of Murray State University, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. If he would want me to tell you maybe one thing about him today, he and his wife have three wonderful children and four exceptional grandchildren. Is that correct, Bill? He has videos on him. He can show you all of that stuff. He is a proud, proud grandfather. He loves the local church. He loves Kentucky. He loves you folks at Calvary. And he is here to lead us today. Bill, we welcome you. We thank you for your ministry beyond us, but we especially today give thanks to you for your ministry to us. And God bless you this day as you come and lead it.
Well, it is a pleasure for me to be back in Kentucky again. I told you before, I was born in Louisville. My dad was a seminary student and married a girl from Murray, and our first child was born in Louisville. All these important events took place in my life. I still remember my first game at Rupp Arena. So all the major events in my life have to do with Kentucky. But what I really like is coming to Calvary Baptist Church. I talk about you a lot. I just have to tell you about your spirit and your vision and your commitment and your quality and the way you do things. And I thank you for the fact that you're putting up with this process, which is probably longer and messier than you wish it were. But I'll kind of make you a promise that in the end, I think you'll be glad you did. I really do. We know that with situations like this, what we say with people is fast is slow and slow is fast. It's almost hard to believe, but it's true. That if you're going to be a congregation who dreams the future together, you have to all dream together. And sometimes it seems like it might be easier. Let's send three or four folks off to the mountain and come back with some tablets and we'll follow. That doesn't always work out too well. And so our invitation is to you to be truly an integral part of this conversation today. And then I'll be back in 2 weeks, actually, and bring you a presentation about the state of the church in America today that will be both sobering and challenging, all working toward a time in early 2012, where we think about a specific vision plan for this church moving forward. I've been a regular guest of late. In August, I was in the pulpit, and we talked about being a people who risk. Remember Zedekiah, risking your neck? And then in September, I was here, and we talked about being a people who dream. Remember Abram, and stepping out and following God's dream for us? And today, I want to invite you to become a backward church. A backward church. Well, you'll understand. I'll start by telling you about a day not long ago. I was driving down the interstate, and a car passed me. It was in Virginia, where personalized license plates cost $10. So everybody has them. They're obnoxious. Though it does keep you awake trying to figure out what they mean with these little weird license plates. And this guy passed me, and his license plate read, M-E-B for you. This may take you a while, but M-E-B for you. Anybody got choir? You awake? Me before you. It's early, I guess, maybe some of you are. Me before you. And it wasn't a message just about his place in traffic, was it? It's really a message about his philosophy of life. And not just him. Most of us. I mean, if you travel much, or if you're around other parents of young children, or waiting in line at anything, you know me before you is a license plate most people could clip to their chest pocket and it would work. It seems to be the theme. There's something at the center of every one of us that cries out, me. Look at me. Notice me. I'm important. And we go through all sorts of gyrations to convince others of it. You know Ziggy, the little round-headed guy, the cartoon character? Ziggy's on a street corner, and someone walks up to Ziggy and asks for his autograph. And Ziggy is just all smiles, and he signs his autograph and gives it to the little guy, and he walks away, and he crumbles it up and throws it in the gutter and mutters, "Oh, I thought you were somebody." And Ziggy is sad. And Ziggy speaks for all of us. Want to be somebody. We sing about it, we act it out, we live it out. John Claypool was preaching on this text that we're going to look at today, and he said, there is deep within all of us a hunger for significance. Meaning there's some drive within us that says to the world, me before all of you. Notice me. Ask for my autograph. If you just knew me. Somebody take note of me and us. It probably never happens to you, but have you noticed at sporting events occasionally the camera will pan the crowd? And what do these normally well-behaved, mature adults start doing? Like if the camera pans the choir, what would they do? They'd start, go ahead, jump up and down. Hi, Mom, acting like fools. None of you would ever do this. I certainly would never do this. Except that one time. In Atlanta, about 20 years ago, before the Braves were good, I used to take youth groups from my church to Atlanta games, and I had about 75 on family day at the Braves game, and because they were so bad, we got good seats, like six rows up from the field. And we're there, and one of the batters hits a foul ball into the stands that is coming in like a Scud missile. I mean, it is coming right at us, and literally everyone around me dove under their chairs. I mean, it was just save your children, dive, grab anything you care about, and duck. And everybody did except me. True story. I rise up majestically and reach up, and I catch this major league line drive foul into the stands cleanly. I mean, it is one of the great moments in baseball history. forget the Cardinals. Remember this day back in the mid-80s. I literally catch it clean as a whistle. And what do you think I did? Oh, I sat down quietly and treasured my treasure. Oh, no. I started posing, looking for the cameras. Because I knew that was worth getting on TV. Sure enough, a friend of mine back in Greenville said, Wilson, I saw you on TV the other night. It was true. And he said, the guy said, hey, a fan just made a great catch. So I catch this ball, and people start coming out from their subterranean hiding places, and the beer guy comes up to me. True story. And he hands me a beer, minister of something at first, and he says, hey, buddy, great catch. Well, now I'm on national TV with... It's true. A beer in one hand and a baseball in the other. So I handed the beer to the deacon who was sitting beside me. Never saw it again. Don't know what happened to it. Look at me. Look at us. It's a theme that's not just on license plates and at ball games. It's in our core. And we're not the first ones. Did you hear the text earlier? Matthew 9. It's worth looking at again. Jesus, let me put it in context for you. Early in Matthew and Mark 9, you'll find Jesus going through what is called the Transfiguration. When he is revealed in all his glory. It is an amazing moment in the gospel. And then he comes down off the mountain and he performs a healing miracle the disciples had tried to do on their own. They couldn't. He begins to teach the disciples, bad things are coming. It's going to get rough. And then they walk to Capernaum. And when they get to Capernaum, he turns to the disciples and he says, like a middle school teacher saying to a bunch of kids, what were you guys talking about on the way here? And in verse 34, it says, but they were silent. They were kicking the dirt and staring at their sandals. Because on the way, they had argued with one another about, want to read it, who was the greatest. They were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest? Not wondering why they couldn't do something and being amazed at Jesus and his transfiguration, but arguing, I'm better than you. Look at me. Me before you. Jesus doesn't take kindly to that conversation, and Mark says he asked them to sit down and listen. Boys, we need to have a talk. Church, we need to have a talk. And the talk is fairly brief. Verse 35. Whoever wants to be first among you must be last of all and servant of all. That's it. Now, it's interesting. In a Baptist church, you would want to know that if you go back to the Greek language, whoever wants to be first among you must be last and servant. The word for servant is a Greek word. It's the word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. Whoever wants to be first among you must be last, or diakonos, among you. So here are these disciples arguing about who gets the me before you license plate on their chariot. And Jesus says, fellas, you don't understand. Greatness in my kingdom is determined not by how many servants you have, but by what kind of a servant you are. If you want to be first, you have to be servant. Last of all. So in this one moment, Jesus radically redefines leadership and greatness and preeminence in the kingdom, and says leadership is backward to what you think, to what everyone else says. You've been doing this all wrong. You don't understand. And that message didn't go down then any better than it's going down right now with you. You see, they thought like we think, that greatness is determined by salary, degrees, resume, powerful friends, zip code, car, whatever you think greatness is determined by, bank accounts. Everybody's got their opinion. And they had the same opinions. And quite honestly, most of us in ministry have mixed motives as well. We want to say we're servant leaders, but we do take a head count. And we do look around and want to make sure you notice us. There's a great old Methodist preacher, I think, J. Yates Jowett, of a generation or two ago. And he said one time he went to speak at a church, and he got up to speak, and the old boy who introduced him made a nice introduction, and he said, "Let us pray." And he said, "Dear God, we thank thee for this brother. Now blot him out and reveal thyself." Thank you for not saying that when I got up here. Do I really want to hear that prayer? Blot me out? Just what? Blot me out. If you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be a great church, you have to be a backward church. You have to think upside down. Now, what I know about you and what I know about me and people like us is I'm not sure we want to take God this seriously. I think we really want religion to be comfortable and fairly non-intrusive and to flow nicely with our great American dream that we're living out. And we really don't want to be pushed out of our comfort zone. Remember that old line from a guy named Wilbur Rees? "I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine." That's how most of us think of God. I don't want enough of him, he wrote, to make me love my enemy or work alongside an illegal immigrant. I want ecstasy. I don't want transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Most churches I work with, if we were honest, would say, "Lord, can we keep that license plate on the front of our church? The one that says me before you?" Now we know that the disciples didn't get it. If you've got your Bible, you can turn over to Mark 10 and I'll show you. I know Larry, Curly, and Moe did not understand what he was saying. Because in the very next chapter, I mean, look, chapter 10, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come forward to ask him, "Teacher, we know you can do anything. Would you do whatever we ask of you? Would you be our genie in the bottle?" And Jesus says, "You don't have any idea what you're talking about. What do you want?" And he said, "Well, I want to be Secretary of State, and can my brother be Secretary of Defense?" And Jesus said, "You don't understand." In verse 41, when the other 10 heard about it, they were mad at James and John because they thought of that. And so Jesus pulls them back together in verse 41, 42, 43. And he says, "Look, that's the way the Gentiles' leaders lead. Not so with you." Verse 43. "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your diakonos, servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." Diakonos used again. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." They still didn't understand. You think that was enough? I mean, he took the little baby and put the baby up and said, "If you want to be like a baby," and they didn't get it. And they didn't get it here. The reason we know is what happened on the last night of Jesus' life. Now think about it. If you're leaving your team, you're going away, you got one last shot at them. You got one last chance to drive home the core message of the gospel. So they gather in an upper room. You can read about this in John 13. And he pulls them together. And do you remember? He gave them a rousing speech about greatness, right? Wrong. They're gathered. He starts taking off his clothes. And he picks up a basin of water. And he kneels at every person's feet. And he says, I'm going to wash your feet. Remember, Peter said, you're not washing my feet. He said, yes, I am. And he washes their feet to symbolize Mark 9 and 10. Diakonos, servant, slave. He said, and then he said, do you know what I've done for you? If I, the master, washing your feet, then that's what I want you to do. If I'm your slave and your servant, then that's who I want my people to be. Boy, he had it backward. Or we do. Somebody's got it backward. What I know about great churches is that great churches understand this concept. Being a serving people. Great Christians, great congregations are always people who in humility regard others as better than themselves. That's a quote from Scripture. They outdo one another, Paul says, in showing honor to one another. They don't sit around and wonder, am I going to get credit for this? Is this going to help us grow bigger? They ask the question, is this going to perpetuate the kingdom in Lexington and Fayette County? Are we going to transform this community? Not, does this make me happy? Do I like the music? Am I comfortable? You like the temperature? Don't care. It's not important. What's important is, have you washed anybody's feet lately? Are you a servant? Do you care about the people around you? Of course you do. Beth Silence is a friend in ministry, graduate of Southern, who worked with us in Virginia on our staff. Her dad came to visit. They live in Louisville. Her dad was a policeman in Louisville. And one night, Mr. Mosier, I was talking to him and really liked him. He had just retired from the police force in Louisville. And I said, hey, what was the most interesting thing that happened to you as a police officer? I've been a police officer 30 or 40 years, you know. So I'm thinking he's going to tell me about this wild chase that maybe I'd seen on TV or, you know, bringing down the bank robber or whatever. And he said, oh, I know exactly. The most significant thing that happened to me as a police officer, I have no question about what that was. I said, what was it? So it was one night at Freedom Hall. Not a basketball game. He was on security detail for this event, and the event was Mother Teresa coming to Louisville. I said, okay, thinking terrorist, something, kidnapping. He said that the most pivotal thing that happened to me as police officer was, as Mother Teresa finished the evening, she walked out to get into a vehicle that was waiting for it, and we were providing security kind of behind the scenes, you know, down the tunnel. And she walks out and she stops and she speaks to every one of us. There's like a dozen of us in line. And she came to each one of us. He said, Bill, she's like 4'12". She's teeny. You know, she's not whisper. And he said, I said, well, okay. Still waiting for the action thing to happen. He said, and the most powerful part of that moment was when she took my hands He said, her hands were like leather. She just held my hand for a moment and moved on. Her hands were like leather. You want to look at your hands? I've got some calluses, but that's more from golf clubs and yard rakes than anything. How about you? You want to be a great church? Of course you do. You want to be renowned? You want to do something amazing? Show me your hands. Show me your hands. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you've got to be last of all. Jesus made it clear. You find your life when you give it away. Paul was even more clear. 2 Corinthians 12. When I am weak, I am strong. We think he's got it backwards. No, when you're strong, you're strong. When I am weak, when the thorn of the flesh is eating me up, I am strong because I have no illusions about my strength. I am his, and my strength is in him. Calvary, you want to be a great church. Risk and dream and serve. Check your hands. And as we walk into the future, the question is going to be not how many people serve us, but how many people do we serve? Let's pray together. Oh God, what if you are right? What if we have it backwards? What if all of our striving and posing and posturing actually keeps us from finding the joy that we seek? And what if we only come alive when we die? That we only live when we give our life away? What if the only time, oh God, you're right, the only time we really are energized is when we help others, when we get beyond ourselves? God, help us to be a backward people if that's what it takes to be your people. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.